Well, good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've drawn us here. We thank you for the rain, that you've remembered us and given us that which our earth needs. We do thank you for it. We receive from your hand our daily bread and cast ourselves upon you for our care and your provision. We pray that as we're here today, we'll profit from it, profit from the Spirit of God teaching us. That's what we ask for. We don't want to be left to the understanding of man, but we pray that the Spirit of God will come and teach us here today. We thank you for this and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the doctrine of Antichrist today. The doctrine of confusion. The world is filled with confusion about the Antichrist. Chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 18. And we'll read through verse 23. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? You can't excuse him. No excuse for him. He's a liar. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, let me begin with a statement that I'm going to put my initials on. And let's kind of keep this statement in mind as we look at this and study what the Scriptures have to say to us about the Antichrist. Biblical error, when it's unintentional and also linked with truth, can seem to be inconsequential, seem to have no big consequence to it, in other words. But it will, in some sense, undoubtedly be mischievous, W-A-F. You can bound yourself to make an error in the Scriptures and teach it continually over time. It will have some mischievous consequence. When we think of the Antichrist, of course, there comes to our mind Left Behind and all that silliness that goes on around us. But that's not even what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what good Bible teachers teach. Let me read you this statement from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It is just about as good a set of Christian reference books as you'll ever find. Mine is turn of the 20th century. They're kind of dated, they're kind of old, but this statement would find its way into any new book. The word Antichrist occurs only in 1 John 5, 2, 18, 20, and 22, 1 John 4, 3, 1 John 2, 18, 22, 1 John 4, 3, and 2 John 7. Now, get that. We understand that whatever the Bible teaches about Antichrist under that name is found only in 1 and 2 John. We have to understand that. That's admitted. But the idea which the word conveys, now get this. This is a conservative Bible scholar who understands real Bible exegesis. But the idea which the word conveys, now, usually when you read something like that, you better perk up, because somebody's going to put something on you somewhere right there. Words don't just convey ideas. Words convey meaning. They have a meaning to them. Appears frequently in the scriptures. Again, same writer, the temptation in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is a struggle between Christ and Antichrist. Now, that's not so. And it's simply not so. It's a struggle between Christ and Satan. Anybody that reads knows that. Now, let me read again. In Baker's Dictionary of Theology, which is a very good single-volume reference book, I would consider it just absolutely excellent. There in an article on Antichrist by David Hubbard. David Hubbard is a good biblical scholar. He might be dead now. He was at Fuller Theological Seminary, as I remember him. In the ideal or symbolic view, Antichrist is an ageless personification of evil, not identifiable with one nation, individual, or institution. This idea gained support from the Johannine letters and has value in emphasizing the constancy of the warfare between Satan's manifold forces and Christians. Now, the fact that these statements and statements like them, which are representative of the overall biblical, good biblical teaching that's going to be heard on Antichrist, contains some truth, some valuable truth, but it is not the truth. It is not saying what the Scripture says. It is not at all consistent with the literal meaning of the text. Now, we want to go back having now an inkling or an understanding of what you're going to find in good commentaries, in good men, what they have to say about Antichrist. Antichrist represents satanic opposition to Christ. Our old Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, back 100 years ago, said the Pope was Antichrist. I don't know if the Pope's Antichrist, but we ought to say something bad about him. Somewhere or other, we ought to have something bad to say about him. If we can't say that, we ought to find something else. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. Some years ago, I bought a set of the shorter writings of B.B. Warfield. Most all people, all scholastics, conservative scholastics, who are familiar with B.B. Warfield's writings would consider him the most profound biblical writer in American theology. Jonathan Edwards, the Southern theologians, Hodge, it doesn't make any difference. B.B. Warfield, one man said he didn't know as much as any one of them, but he knew as much as all of them. He was a very profound man. And these shorter writings, he had a little old 8-page paper on the Antichrist. What I'm saying now, I pretty much got from him, and the reason when I came to do this class, I took these things from him, was I didn't want to shoot a 10-gauge scatter gun. I wanted a rifle. I wanted it pretty concise. So we're going to look at this teaching of Antichrist in 1 John. Everyone's agreed that everything that's said about Antichrist is said in 1 John. Everyone's agreed on that. There's no disagreement on that. Nobody else anywhere in the Bible mentions Antichrist. Only in 1 John. So it behooves us to learn what we're going to learn about Antichrist from 1 John. Does that not seem sensible? If 1 John teaches us, has anything to say, if he says more than just the name, then that's where we learn about Antichrist. And he does. He says more than just the name. Let me begin by saying Antichrist as a proper noun is unique to 1st and 2nd John. There is no mention of Antichrist anywhere else by that name, by that designation. If that designation means anything, then 1st John is the only place we will learn about it. Now, are we agreed on that? Do we have general agreement on that? Okay, we can go forward from here. Now, there's Paul's doctrine of the man of sin. Christ made mention of false Christs and false prophets. The beast in the apocalypse. And Daniel, there's the little horn in Daniel 4. There are all kinds of mentions of different opposition to God. In most all those places, this is opposition to God that we're talking about. Fighting against the kingdom of God. Warring against God and his kingdom, which is against Christ. We know that. But not ever is this opposition called Antichrist. In 1 John 2:18, now let's look at 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, evidently John was talking to people who had heard something from him or someone else about the fact of Antichrist coming. I think if we look in Paul's message to the Ephesian elders, when he talks about ravening wolves come in the church, I think that's as close as we can come in anywhere else in the scripture to what John is talking about here. But John says, you've heard about it. So it was to some extent, and this is thought to be the church at Ephesus to which John is speaking, there had been some teaching on Antichrist, and they had heard this before. You have heard. They were aware of the common talk that Antichrist was to come. The second thing we want to note, in every mention of him, he appears to be an individual or individuals, one or a crowd of people. Never is it some idea floating out here, some concept. Never do you find, no way, when you read those scriptures we read, and chapter 4, verse 5, and 2 John 7. When you read that, you do not ever get the idea this is a concept. John always appears to be, sounds like, you read it as if he is talking about a person or persons. These are people that are coming. Now, when we read here in verse 19 is important to our understanding today. He's talking about Antichrist people in verse 19. Verse 18, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know it is they. What is the immediate antecedent to they? Antichrist, isn't it? Antichrist is the antecedent. They, Antichrist, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, does that sound like a concept? Or does it sound like people? It's people. John's talking about false teachers. Not any false teacher we're going to find, but he's talking about false teachers. The third thing we want to say, there is a valid biblical teaching, and it must be learned from John's epistle. John is teaching something here, telling us something that we need to learn. We're going to look at that further. But let us understand this no less than chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's no more a teaching for us than what John is saying here about Antichrist. And we're going to find, before we finish here today, and I hope you agree with me, there's consequences to not learning this. The fourth thing, by correct Greek antichrists, not future, is not future, but present. He was present with John and that church there when John was writing. It was not going to be at the end of the world. It was not going to be the little horn getting up somewhere. It was something that was happening with those people right there at that time. It was important to them and to John to look at and understand and know something about immediately. Not future. It's now, John says. It's happening now. You heard it was going to happen. Well, it is happening now. We're dealing with that now. We find from 2:18 that there were many of them. It was not just one. There were many. However many is, I don't know. More than one. There were many false teachers, Paul says. James says. Peter says. There's one teaching that there is not a New Testament writing to which we're not pointed. That is the fact that the churches will entertain false teachers. It is in every writing. And yet, I cannot remember the last time I heard anybody teach the church on the fact that it always faces false teaching and must know how to deal with it. Must know how to deal with false teachers. It was happening in the very early days. Read 2 Peter 2. As there were false prophets, there will be false teachers. And then Peter goes on to describe them. Jude describes them. Paul describes them. John describes them. They're described in the Gospels. They're talked about in Acts. Why is it that the church will not pay attention to this? When I was a young Christian back in the very early 60s, there were books on cults published, very defining, inclusive, included all kinds of things in the cults. You don't find that anymore. I think they've taken them off the shelf. If you don't own an old one, you can't find one. But the cults remain the same. They haven't changed. The sixth thing, the time in which we live is determined by the presence of Antichrist. We live in the last hour. We do not look forward to some future last hour. We're living in the last hour in God's time glass. There is nothing after this. There's not 7 years of tribulation, 1,000-year millennium. This is the last hour. It says it here, folks. I'm not going out on the limb. I'm quoting what's right here before us. When I was lost, you know what my hope was? I had a hope, an enduring hope. You know what my hope was when I was a lost man? I was going to resist the mark of the beast in the tribulation and get through. That's how I was going to get through. I was going to resist the mark of the beast, and I'd make it. That's the silliness that's taught in the churches. I learned that in churches which I attended. Nobody told me, we're in the last hour. You can't look for something after this. You better get it done now. You better get it done while you're in the here and now, because this is the last hour. The whole dispensational movement has to some degree fallen into bad times. They just couldn't stand the critique, the reform critique, and they couldn't stand their own critique, and they've fallen into hard times. But they're still there, and they're still teaching 7 years of tribulation and a rapture and a millennium, and they can still prepare us for left behind. There's still enough of it there for that. The Antichrist, then, is a present phenomenon, not a future. It's not a past. Antichrist is a present phenomenon. Seven, well, we just covered that. Because of Antichrist, we know we're living in the last hour. If we can find an Antichrist present today, we know we're living in the last hour. All we have to do is find an Antichrist present. Can we do that? If we can do that, we're living in the last hour. That's what John says. Let us go back to 1 John 2:22. Start there. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist. Not he that attacks the temple. Not he that wages war against God. Not he that sets him up as a king. But he's a liar, and he denies that Jesus is the Christ. And he also denies the Trinity. He denies the Father and the Son, and that's a denial in the Scripture of the Trinity. He's done two things. John's identified him in two ways now. He denies that Jesus is God's Messiah. Let's go to Yale or Harvard or Princeton, and let's take one of their better theology professors. What is he going to say about Jesus Christ? Is he going to say he's the eternal God and man, hypostatically united, who becomes our Savior and is one with God and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy? He's not going to say anything like that. He's going to deny that Jesus is the Christ. He's going to teach this. Well, what's the first thing I'm going to say? You liar. You liar. He's a liar. And the second thing I'm going to say about him, he's an antichrist by the definition of the Scripture. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I get worked up about this. I really do. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit, or this is the doctrine, or this is what Antichrist is going to say, which you've heard was coming and now is already in the world. Now, what is the third thing he's going to deny? He's going to deny the virgin birth. He's going to deny that the Christ has come into the world. No Savior. No Savior, none. I can remember a man I thought a lot of till I read him say this. I'll not have another man substitute for me. I don't want anybody else to be my substitute. I want to stand for myself. He better hope he doesn't have to. But that's Antichrist. That's what it is. It's to deny that Christ has come in the flesh. It's to deny the Father and the Son, or the Trinitarian person of God. It's to deny that Jesus is the Christ. Let me read on. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. John is brutally plain. He doesn't leave you any wiggle room anywhere. Brutally plain. He is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist that is going to come. Now, we read this and we see this fact, that the identity of Antichrist is determined doctrinally. It's determined by what he says and what he teaches. It is not determined by waging a war of worlds. It is determined in the local church and our access to the street with our teaching. So, I'm going to make two observations. First, the result is that Christianity had its beginning, its development, and continues in the midst of conflict. We should never, never think there's one thing strange about conflict for the church. Conflict about our doctrine, conflict about our practice, conflict about our demands on society. We exist in the midst of a world that crucified Christ. And he said, if they hate me, they will hate you also. Now, that might sound like I'm teaching some type of antisocial view. I'm not. I'm not. I'm going to preach on the love that we owe one another and the love of God in which we should live and practice this morning. No, that's not what I'm doing. I'm telling you that reality ought to set in on us, and we ought to realize that we are not the favorites of this world. This world is not looking for Christians to promote them. Our dear brothers and sisters in Africa, Asia, all over that part of the world are being killed by the moment by people who hate Christians. These people have done nothing to them. purely innocent, the best citizens around, and they kill them by the hour there. We exist in a world of conflict, and Antichrist fuels this conflict because Antichrist denies the truth about Jesus and doesn't believe anything about him and despises and is against him. It is of the vainest imagination to think that Christians can make peace with Muslims. Do I think we ought to go into a holy war? No, I don't. But I am a realist. I am an absolute realist. We're not going to have any peace with Muslims because they hate Christ. They have no doctrine of Christ. They say he's one of the great prophets. But they despise him because he's opposed to the whole of the Muslim faith as it is. The last thing, there's never going to be peace with Antichrist. Never. No common cause with Antichrist. He's not with us. You remember, he went out from us. He went out from us. He's not with us. The apostle's plain about that. He not only went out from us, he went out from us to make plain to us that he's not with us. Now, if I am so bold that I would identify Antichrist today, who would I say is Antichrist today? I'd say liberals. They deny everything that's here. We talk about liberals being Christians. We're going to include them with us. Oh, no, they're not. They're Antichrist. Jehovah Witness, he from the very beginning has been Antichrist. Mormons, that's Antichrist. I'm talking about reality, people. I'm not talking about pie in the sky. I'm talking about it's the last hour. Where are they? Here's where they are. What do Mormons say about Jesus? They say exactly what John says Antichrist will say. What did Jehovah Witness say about Jesus? The Arians from the second and third century, what do they say? They say exactly what John says Antichrist will say. What do Oneness Pentecostals say about God, Jesus? They say deny the Trinity, say exactly the thing that John says. Now, why is this important? I said it had consequences. What are the consequences? Christians today, in our town, the preachers are not allowed to name Mormons as cultists and not Christians. They make common cause and have prayer meetings with Oneness Pentecostals. They advertise in the paper, there's going to be a pastoral prayer meeting this Monday, and it's at the Oneness Pentecostal Church. I am convinced if through the years God's church had been taught this truth, they would be a little more discerning about these people and what they represent. Mormons are not Christians. They've never wanted to be Christians. They have denied they were Christians until it became politically expedient for them to be Christians, and then they want to be. We cannot, we must not make common cause with these people. Does that mean if I have a Mormon neighbor, I'm going to try to assassinate him? No. I'm going to treat him with kindness and Christian conduct. But I'm going to say to myself in my heart every day when I wake up, he's Antichrist. Jehovah Witness come to my house. They can't come in my house. They can't come in my house. John says, don't let them in or wish them Godspeed. They can't come in my house. I'm not going to that prayer meeting on Monday morning. I'm not going to their joint service at that church, and I'm going to warn those people there who I have opportunity to what they're doing. This is not about me. This is not really about you and me. This is about the virtue and the value and the truth that's in Christ Jesus. Are we sincere enough in our love for Christ that we will defend him, that we're willing to say that in this world of lies, deception, this world of antichrist, we will make it plain who the true Christ is? I sure don't claim I'm original. I tell you again, I probably never had original thought in my life. Remember what I told you one time. By great effort and dint of much labor, I have crawled up to mediocrity. Okay, let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we do pray you teach us through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.